I haven't said much about reading the Gospel of Mark. It's a longer book, as you know. Probably takes at least a couple of hours to read through it, but I hope if you can find time in your busy lives that you'll get through this book once in a while we're going through it, because the more you read it, why, the more you'll enjoy it, and the more that you'll understand it. I had one member of our Tuesday class. I always ask the Tuesday class to show their hands if they've been reading the book of James. And one of our men was away, but he got onto our website and he heard the lesson on the website, and he said, as I started the lesson, sitting there in his living room, he raised his hand that he'd read the book of James. Now, you can't beat that, can you? So I hope you'll spend a little time at least reading the Gospel of Mark with all your memory work and with reading the Bible through. And it's not that you don't have anything to do, but the more we get into the Word, why, the better it is for us. Now, perhaps you noticed in this seventh chapter of Mark, passage which Kelly read for us, that the passage can be divided into two messages. The first message, as the Lord, or as Mark clearly indicated in writing this gospel, was delivered to all the people, that is, all the Jewish people who had gathered around him and who followed him from place to place. And so verses 14, 15, and 16 were spoken especially to them. Now, they were a religious people, but not many of them understood the gospel. Not many of them knew what salvation is all about. But at the end of the 16th verse, you notice that the Lord and the disciples go into a house, and they ask him concerning what he had said to all the people. So verses 17 through 23 give us the message that the Lord gave to the 12 disciples or apostles. Now, the people didn't ask for the first message, but the second message was given at the request of the disciples after they had heard the first message given to the people. But, and this shows us how important it is to notice the context of any verse or verses in Scripture. I think that you'll be able to see that the Lord's remark came as a result of his conversation with the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which Mark mentioned right at the beginning of this seventh chapter. The controversy that came up because the scribes and the Pharisees were critical of our Lord's disciples because they didn't ceremonially wash their hands before they ate. Now, the scribes and Pharisees always had some basic disagreement with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was that basically that the scribes and Pharisees taught that acceptance with God was earned by things that we do. Now, I'm thinking back over the comments of the Pharisees, which are recorded for us in Scripture, that is, taking the Gospels generally. I don't remember that they had much to say, if anything, about salvation as such, which should have been their main concern. Nor do I remember that they had a lot to say about God. It's amazing how man-centered people can be who, from whom you would expect an exposition of the truth. Now, they talked to people about what they should be doing and how they should be living. That was the emphasis. And they had created such an attitude among the Jewish people that they easily got the idea that the object of their teaching was that people needed to be concerned about pleasing or displeasing the scribes and Pharisees. Not talking about pleasing or displeasing God. We get toward the end of our study in the Gospel of John in our Sunday school lessons that we're currently, we're studying the Gospel of John. The Apostle John tells us about a man who seems to have been quite prominent among the Jews. He had his own sepulcher prepared, which means that he was a man of some means. But we're told that he was a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus for fear of the Jews. Now that term, the Jews, doesn't usually mean in the Gospels the Jewish people. It means the Jewish leaders. It means the scribes and the Pharisees and members of the Sanhedrin. So the scribes and Pharisees were very powerful men. And if they put you out of the synagogue, that was most distressing to the Jewish people because it was like being consigned to hell. And this was the kind of power that the Lord Jesus was constantly facing in his ministry. The message of the scribes and Pharisees was what man should be doing. It was not God-centered at all. It was a message of works. It was not a message of grace. Scribes and Pharisees made salvation a reward for doing what you ought to do. But the gospel teaches us that salvation is a gift by faith from God through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you may want to ask me, why do you say that it was the scribes and Pharisees who caused the Lord to speak to the Jewish people the way that he did at the beginning of our text here this morning? Well, it all goes back to what the scribes and Pharisees said in criticizing the disciples because they didn't wash their hands properly before they ate. Now, they were not saying that the disciples had poor hygiene. They were saying that the disciples didn't go through the ceremony of washing their hands, which was required not by Scripture, but was required by the scribes and the Pharisees. Alfred Edersheim, many of you may be familiar with his two very valuable volumes on entitled The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, said that purification, this ceremonial purification, was one of the main points in rabbinic sanctity. And he added that if you peruse the Mishnah, which is part of the Talmud, the largest part of it, is devoted to their teaching on purification, such as washing of hands and that type of thing. And then Dr. Edersheim added this. He said, their perusal proves, alike the strict accuracy of the evangelic narratives, and he's referring to the Gospels, says, what they did and what the gospel says justified the Lord's denunciation of the unreality and gross hypocrisy of this elaborateness of ordinances. is all these things that they had added to the word of God and were requiring the Jewish people to do. Then Dr. Edersheim continues, this is more so when we recall that it was actually vaunted. Now listen to this carefully. It was actually vaunted as a special qualification for a seat in the Sanhedrin, which was the highest court of the Jews' nation. It was vaunted as a special qualification if a man could be so acute and so knowledgeable as to prove how creeping things that were forbidden to the Jewish people by the law could be made clean. That is, they argue in such a way that they could prove just exactly the opposite of what the Word of God has to say. And so the masses of people would have regarded what the criticism that was directed against the scribes and the Pharisees as an indication of either their gross ignorance, the ignorance of the apostles, or their daring impiety. So you see, the judge, the basis upon which the Jewish people were taught to judge the lives of others and their own lives was not what the Word of God taught, not what the Scriptures taught, but what the scribes and the Pharisees taught. So what the disciples and our Lord would have been considered by the scribes and Pharisees, as well as most Jewish people, was being guilty of a major violation of the laws concerning their daily lives, failing to wash their hands in a prescribed way, washing of pots and cups, as you read in verse 8, and many other such things. It seems, you know, it's easy to think of the Jewish people as the people of God, and that they were zealous to listen to the prophets and so on, but that was not the case. The majority of people that the Lord ministered among were people who knew nothing about true salvation. They were religious people, but they were more concerned and kept in fear of the scribes and Pharisees of doing what they said rather than doing what God had said in his word. And all of this was done supposedly to sanctify what was cooked and eaten in pots or which the people drank from a cup. But none of this is taught in Scripture. In fact, the Jews enacted many laws which contradicted what was taught in Scripture, as the Lord pointed out and we saw in the passage last time, where the Bible says specifically that we are to honor our fathers and mothers, but the scribes and the Pharisees justified the people if they said that their only responsibility toward their parents was a gift. You could give the gift or you didn't need to give the gift. So it completely released them from that particular commandment in Scripture. And then you remember that the Lord Jesus quoted from Isaiah's prophecy, if you look back to verse 6, and as he was dealing with these scribes and Pharisees, he said, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So they rule the people with fear. They exercise tremendous power, and as a result, the people through the years have been moved farther and farther and farther away from the Word of God. Now, let's look at the message to the people, the first message that was given, verses 14 through 16. And I repeat that many Christians who read the Gospels have the idea that the Jewish people to whom the Lord ministered were believers. They just needed teaching to get their ideas straightened out, but they needed to get their ideas straightened out, all right, but the main doctrine that they did not understand was the doctrine of salvation, which is the most important doctrine. And many of you have just studied John chapter 3 in the Sunday school lesson, and we learned that there that one of the main Pharisees, Nicodemus, had no idea what the Lord was talking about when he spoke about being born again or being born from above. Possibly you remember also that when many Pharisees and Sadducees came to John the Baptist to be baptized, that was right down their alley, so to speak, submitting to baptism. But they had corrupted that. And John the Baptist said to them when they came, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." So the scribes and the Pharisees laid great claim to being descendants of Abraham, but they had no relationship to God whatsoever. Now that was a good lesson for the disciples to receive. They were all going to be preachers. And they needed to be consistent and correct in what they teach. But the Lord, in addressing all the people, said to them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." Now, he wanted all of them to hear what he had to say. But more than that, he wanted them to understand what he was saying to them. Now, we know that we only understand what the Spirit of God enables us to understand. And this lesson needed to get across to the disciples. Many people listen when the word is being taught. But you wonder how much they really hear. They don't realize how very, very important it is for them to hear the message and to understand it. I hope there's nobody like that here this morning. Many people don't believe that it's possible to understand the Bible. And it isn't, it is impossible if we're thinking of our own ability. But you remember the story of Lydia? When Paul went to the city of Philippi, and it says that the Lord opened her heart so that she was attentive to what Paul was preaching. And she was saved. She was a Jew from, not from Philippi, but across the Aegean Sea. And there are probably some here today who have never really heard the message of salvation. Now, that's not saying that you haven't been where the gospel has been preached, but you just haven't heard it. You may have listened for a time, but haven't listened intently with a desire to understand it. But then, what did the Lord say to them? He was saying in so many words, as you go on to read verse 15, "There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they which defile the man." Now what the Lord was saying, and this is the background of all this discussion about washing your hands properly in a ceremonial way, washing cups and the instruments that you're going to use, evidently safeguarding yourself from what is going into your body. But the Lord Jesus was saying, In so many words, you can wash your hands 1,000 times a day. But that's not going to keep you from being defiled. Under the law, there were certain animals and birds which Jews were not supposed to eat. But the Jews evidently had, and I'm speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, had taken that prohibition a step further and were claiming that if you ate with hands that were not washed in the proper way, that was just like eating the wrong thing. You'd be corrupted. You'd be defiled by it. You'd be polluted. You'd be unclean. So the idea really was that you're not defiled, you're not polluted, you're not unclean until you do something that makes yourself unclean. You know, it's though everyone is born with a clean slate and you remain clean until you do something wrong. Now, Moses never taught this. He never said that we are not sinners until we sin. The law was given to the children of Israel to restrain them from committing sins that are forbidden in Scripture. But it wasn't given to keep them from the first sin that would make them a sinner. The law addressed them as sinners. Law was a temporary schoolmaster, as Paul says in the Galatian epistle. A disciplinarian until Christ came. Washing could not keep them from sin, nor could water cleanse them from their sin. So the Lord was seeking to get the people to understand that their doctrine of sin was wrong, and so was their teaching as to how to prevent sin or how to be cleansed from sin. They had the wrong idea about their own nature with which they had come into the world. So if they washed themselves every day for as long as they lived, their washing could not prevent a single sin, nor would it cleanse a single sin from those that they had committed. Now, there's a fact of life that's generally admitted by all of us, and I mean Christian and non-Christian. We know that there is something wrong about people. People make New Year's resolutions to try to do better in the new year than they did in the old year because they're conscious that they have not done the best. And other people give their lives to enact legislation that will do away with social problems. I had a classmate of mine from high school, and that goes back a few years. He called me to tell me, he said, have you seen in the newspaper, and he mentioned the man's name, I won't mention it this morning, that he died just this past week. Now, he was a fellow, black fellow that I knew in high school. I liked him very much. He was a popular football player. He's devoted his life to, he's a lawyer, and devoted his life to dealing with social issues to make things better for people. And for black people, but for people, all kinds of people. And a life like that is very commendable. But, you know, you can spend all your time on legislation and all the time on reform and all the time on passing information on to people, but we end up with the same problems, don't we? And that was the case, that the things that he fought as a lawyer were things that are still a major problem in our country. Now, the Jews in the Lord's day felt, that is, many of them felt, that if we carefully wash our hands and eat the right things, we won't be defiled. Defiled means corrupted, polluted, unclean. The Lord Jesus used that word over and over again. We don't like to call our problems sins. We speak of them as maybe personal weaknesses or mistakes that we make, but most people long for a better life, but they don't know how to get it. And if one thing doesn't work, then they try something else. And it's always something that we try to do to ourselves or for ourselves, or what we might be able to get some other person to do for us. But instead of seeing problems go away, they get greater and more hopeless than ever before. Now, the Bible has been telling us for a long, long time not only what our problem is, but also the solution. But people are not listening. People are not listening. They may read the Bible, but they don't believe it. Many of them, as I've said, don't think that the Bible can be understood. And as a final word to the people, the Lord said, as we read in verse 16, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. He meant, if any man has ears to hear what I'm telling him, let him hear. He started out by saying to them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. And he, at the end of his message to the people, and perhaps this is in an abbreviated form, he closed by saying, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. You see, the important thing is that we hear what the Bible says, and that we understand what the Bible says, because the answer to our needs are right in the book. What a difference it would make in our lives when we, if we listen and hear what God has said in His Word. You ever pray when you go to church that the Lord will give you ears to hear His Word? That is His work, and He delights to give us understanding. But isn't it amazing that Mark does not indicate that there was even one person who came to Jesus and said, please tell me more, or explain to me what you had to say. Not a one. But what is very interesting is that when the Lord and His disciples got into the house, His disciples asked Him concerning the parable. And so we come to the message to the disciples. Now, what did they mean by the word parable? I thought that a parable was a story of some kind, and that it was a simplified way of teaching some truth that God wants us to know. Many parables in the Bible, some in the Old Testament, but they were used very much by our Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't have a story here. Yet the disciples were referring to this as a parable, and they were talking obviously about the statement that you have there in verse 15. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, and the things which come out of him, those are they that defile him. These were words that were inclined to stir up interest in the hearts of the hearers so that they would seek further questioning as far as the teaching of the Lord was concerned. Now, the Lord was not talking about physical health. He was talking about that which corrupts us morally and spiritually. That's not what the result of what we put into our bodies. Now, there are things that you shouldn't eat, and things that will make you sick if you do, things that can kill you if you eat the wrong things. That isn't what the Lord was talking about. That which corrupts us, that which keeps us from being acceptable to God, is not the result of what we put into our bodies, but it's the result of what comes out of our bodies that's already there. And he's talking about sin. It's true of all of us. That which corrupts us, that which keeps us from being acceptable to God, that which makes it necessary that we find salvation and forgiveness, is what comes out of us, out of our hearts. This means that we were born with it. We were born sinners. We didn't become sinners the first time we sinned. We were born that way. And this applies to all of us. Nobody is exempt. Apply just as much to the scribes and Pharisees as it did to the people that they were teaching. This is the judgment of God upon our sin. And washing your hands is not going to help at all. Even washing your whole body in baptismal water is not going to bring about the forgiveness of a single sin. That's not the meaning of baptism. Baptism is important, but it's not to cleanse you from your sin. If it is that which comes out of our hearts that defiles us, then we need to look for some way to have our hearts cleansed. And that's the point that the Lord was trying to get across to the people. Now, recently, Tony Morrell took our pictures in preparation for putting together a pictorial roster of those of us who attend Trinity Bible Church. I tried to look my best for the picture, and I'm sure you did too. And the best, as far as I'm concerned, was not too good. I'd like to have a younger picture of me put in the directory, if that's all right with Tony. With some of us, the best was not so good, but that's what the cameras don't lie. These pictures reveal how we look outwardly. Did you ever ask yourself what you would look like if your heart were photographed? Now, I'm not talking about that organ in our bodies that keeps pumping blood through our system. I'm talking about what you are by nature. And if Tony would show up some Sunday morning and tell us that he's found a camera that will take a picture of our natures, what we are in our hearts, I'm sure you wouldn't stay for the morning service. But you know, God has given us a picture. And it's a picture right here. I'm talking about the real you and the real me. Remember when Samuel was looking for a king from among the sons of Jesse, and the first one that came in, and he was evidently good-looking, and he was tall, and Samuel felt, well, this must be the right one. And the Lord told him, no, it wasn't, and happened again. And then the Lord told Samuel that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You didn't hear that message from the scribes and the Pharisees. Do you know what we look like as we were born? Take a little baby, precious little baby. We all delight in these little ones as they come along, and we were that way ourselves at one time. But you know, that little baby has the potential of bringing great happiness to those parents who delight in him, or that baby has the potential to bring great grief to the parents. That baby was born a sinner. And your picture and mine is right here in our Bibles. That, the Lord said, that which cometh out of man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Now just think of this and apply it to yourself. Adulteries. We know what adultery is. But you remember the Lord Jesus said that if a man looks upon a woman in the wrong way, with adulterous thoughts in his heart, the judgment is just the same as if he'd gone ahead with the act. It doesn't mean that we ought to do, if we think that way, we should go ahead, but it all starts in our minds. Fornications, murders. Who taught Cain that one way to solve the problem he had with his brother Abel was to kill him? And he was jealous over Abel's relationship with God. Thefts. Covetousness. It's hard to find people that are really satisfied. There are always things that we want, aren't there? Wickedness. Deceit. Lasciviousness, where sin becomes unrestrained. An evil eye. Blasphemy. When people get mad, why don't they say George Washington? Why do they say Jesus Christ? Or why do they say God? Blasphemy. Pride, foolishness, all these evil things, and this is the Lord Jesus speaking, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. You see, the trouble is that our hearts are defiled. And washing hands and washing cups and seeking to escape any defilement in that way means absolutely nothing in our relationship with God. And the Lord was really seeking to speak to the hearts of the people of Israel, and yet it was only the disciples who asked him about what he had to say. If you've never had anybody tell you this, I want to tell you this morning, and it's a scary thing, but you know, you and I have the potential to commit any sin that anybody has ever committed. We're all in danger. Now, by the grace of God, when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the bondage of sin is broken in our lives. But the reason people sin and they do the wrong thing when they know it's going to lead to trouble is because they're just blinded to what is actually going on in their own hearts. So the remedy is not in our hands. Not in our hands. We're under the judgment of a holy God. As by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Isn't a person in this room, isn't a person on the face of the earth, isn't a person who's ever lived with the one exception of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hasn't been guilty of sin. And the only one who can forgive sins and the only one who can cleanse sin is God through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the language of John chapter 3, we need to be born from above. We need to have life given to us by God through Christ. We need to be made new creatures in Christ. I've had friends, and you have too, who say that when they were saved, they had to learn to talk all over again because their tongues were so blasphemous. But even the feeling of self-righteousness, and this gospel might be for some people who are having a lot of difficulties in their lives, but it's not for me. Notice that pride is one of the things that is mentioned here. And the person who treats the gospel in that way is just as bad as the person who won't even listen to the message of salvation. We need to have redemption through Christ's blood, which he shed for us, the forgiveness of sins, as the Bible says, according to the riches of his grace. Do I deserve to be saved? No. Do I need to be saved? Yes. Are there many ways for me to be saved? No. There's only one way. The Apostle Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So I can never be made acceptable to God by anything that I can do or by everything that I can do. I feel so sorry for people who are good people, and perhaps regular church members, who think they're going to heaven because of the good things that they do. The Bible says that our righteousnesses, that which we produce, is in God's sight like filthy rags because of sin's defilement in our lives. So I ask you this morning, I think it would be tragic if anybody attending Trinity Bible Church, sitting and listening, regardless of who the speaker is, we have a lot of good teachers in this congregation, but who think that they're going to heaven because they're here in Trinity Bible Church. I've never saved anybody, and you've never saved anybody. I couldn't save myself, and that's the reason I, by the grace of God, turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. So is he your Savior? Have you experienced a transformation in your life? Are you willing to admit that sin is really sin and that you can't do anything about it yourself? That it was such a serious thing that God sent his Son from heaven, Jesus Christ became a man in order that he might die on a cross for your sins and mine. If I could earn my way, or if anybody could earn their way to heaven by what they do, then the coming of Jesus Christ was the biggest mistake that was ever made. God had to take emergency means because there was no other possibility that you and I could be cleansed and forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life. Just as simple as that. It's Christ, or it's eternal damnation. So I hope you're listening this morning. I hope you're hearing not my words, I hope you're hearing the word of God. And that if you have never received the Lord Jesus and you came here because you feel that you would get points in your record with God because you came to church on Sunday morning, I hope that I've said enough to get that out of your mind. I'm glad you came, but not so you could win points with God. I'm glad that you came so that you could find that your trouble is in your own heart, and the only one who can cleanse your heart and make you a new creature is Jesus Christ. May God enable all of us to understand that and turn to Him for the forgiveness of our sins. Shall we pray? Father, the truth is so simple, and yet our minds and hearts have been so blinded by our sin that we can't even hear what we need to hear unless you open our ears so that we hear what we're being told in the Word of God. And Father, we pray that should there be anyone here this morning who hasn't understood the truth about salvation and the need of salvation, but they've been hearing it this morning because you've opened their ears. You've made them attentive to the Word. We pray, Lord, that in your wonderful grace, you will draw them to yourself like you've drawn others, or we'd never have come. And we praise you for your mercy and for your grace, and that we still have the privilege in this late hour in human history of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We pray that you'll use your word in all of our hearts as you see our need. In Jesus' name, amen.